want to turn to the fourth chapter of Acts. And I will read a passage beginning with verse 31. And when I finish the reading, I would like to have the group of young folks come forward to the microphone and sing the same song they sang last Sunday for us, Send the Power Down. If you'll have that ready. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I believe that's as far as I need to read. That's reading from verse 31 through verse 35 of the fourth chapter of Acts. And now if you'll come forward with your song, we'll appreciate that.
As we gather here in thy presence, Lord, on consecrated holy ground, that we all may bear witness now for thee, O Father, send the power down.
Oh, send the power down,
the power down, send the power down.
Father, send
Well, thank you for that song. It was a very important part of the message last Sunday, and a more important part of the one today. So I appreciate that song. I think it sounded better today than it did last Sunday. I might get them to sing it next Sunday, too. But anyway, we're getting right down to the nitty-gritties in this lesson here of having the power of God. We sing about sending the power down, and this tells us how to bring that to pass. And this is a description of the Jerusalem church, brand new church, never been one like it before. This is the one that Jesus built. And this is a picture of it fresh from the hand of God, just starting out. I know it is just like He wanted it. And it's a model for all ages. We don't want to forget that, or throughout this age. And the only way to establish the true identity of the Church of God is by comparison, not by succession. Lay what you have down on the pattern and see how it fits. That's the only way to establish it. There's a lot of churches today going by the name Church of God. Well, here's the model of the Church of God. And what we have is to be laid right down on this pattern and measured by this. Just go back to the pattern and compare, and by that way we can keep our bearings. Now he said when they had prayed, and you remember about the prayer that was discussed here in last Sunday's lesson, and it was on the occasion of Peter and John, who had performed a great miracle, or God had through them healed a lame man, and the authorities got a hold of them for this. Just how depraved can human nature get, do you suppose? Here they take a man that's been lame from his mother's womb, never walked in his life, and he's more than 40 years of age, dependent on entirely on what he can beg from the people. They heal him and pick him up and set him going to where he can earn his own livelihood. And these people get on all incensed about it and arrest him and bring him in to charge and threaten them that they don't do these kind of things anymore. I don't know just how depraved human nature can get, but this seems pretty bad to me. Seems like this is pretty low state that these folks were in. But anyway, when they were released, after they'd been threatened, they went to their own company, the saints down there, this Jerusalem church that we're talking about, 5,000 of them in number now, reported this to them, and they all went into a unified prayer. Said they lifted up their voice, not 5,000 voices, but they just all one voice, going up to God together. Prayed about this, prayed for themselves, prayed that God would give them boldness, and that the apostles could go right on preaching boldly and with power, God just backing them up, confirming the word with signs following. Now, he says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Now, folks, remember, this is not an out-of-this-world experience he's talking about here. This was right down there in the city of Jerusalem, right here in the earth. And it was the brand new church that has even reached down to our day, and we're in it now. It was brand new then, and it was a very much in this world experience. We shouldn't think of this as an out-of-this-world experience, or we shouldn't think of the miraculous things that we read in the Bible, Old Testament and New, as being accomplished by spiritual supermen. They're just men, like we are. They just served a super god. Amen. Elijah done some very remarkable things. God knew the inclination of humankind to hero worship, and that they'd wind up worshiping Elijah, so he took pains to have it put in the scriptures that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Just a common man like us. He served a super god. Paul served a super god. We serve a super god, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. We ought to expect some places to be shaken around where we are. Amen. They were shaken there, but that wasn't out of this world. That was right down here in this world. Shaken by the power of God. And the result of this was they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There's the first prime requisite of having power in the church. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this number consisted of perhaps the 3,000 approximately that were saved on the day of Pentecost. And then it says the Lord added daily to the church such as were being saved, people being saved all the way along, and by this time the number had increased to about 5,000. And every one of them, what does all mean anyhow? Does it mean all but one or two? To me it means that every one of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Here's the first prime requisite for power in the church, is that the church be Spirit-filled. In order to have a Spirit-filled church, the communicants in it must be Spirit-filled. And if you've got one person that isn't filled with the Holy Spirit, it isn't quite a Spirit-filled church yet. God has this experience for every child he has. And it is a result of a full, unconditional, complete surrender and submission of your will and your life to God for divine service and sacred use. And when that happens, he says in the 12th chapter of Romans, the first verse, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that? What is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God? He says in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians in verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. that you should be sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, verse 16 says, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a sanctifier. And this is a will of God, that you be sanctified. Jesus loved the church, we're told in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now the premise I stand on is this. Jesus bought and paid for a church like that, and that's the kind he'll have, or he won't have any. And if we don't come to terms with him, we're not going to be in his church. He's going to have that kind of a church. He bought and paid for that. Evelyn says you get what you pay for. Well, I say you don't always. Sometimes you pay a price for good stuff and get a lemon. Get something that's very good, but God isn't doing it that way. Jesus isn't doing it that way. He's going to get exactly what he paid for. And that's the kind of a church he bought and paid for. And if he doesn't have that kind, he won't have any. He's not taking any substitutes or any bargains. He paid a full price for that kind of a church. In the early church, the emphasis was on the Holy Ghost. We're in the Holy Ghost dispensation yet today. And that's where the emphasis should be today, on the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were filled with the Holy Ghost, every one of them. On this occasion, the believers from the day of Pentecost on down to now, about 5,000 in number, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul, in the 19th chapter of Acts, came to Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys, and he met up down there with a group of converts. The very first question that he asked them was, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? When the apostles and disciples of the Lord were scattered by persecution and left Jerusalem and scattered out, they went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and a big revival broke out down there. There were many converts. The apostles were still up at Jerusalem, and when they received the word that this revival had broken out down there and that Samaria had received the word of God, immediately they dispatched Peter and John, a delegation from the apostles at Jerusalem. And what did they send them for? They sent them to Samaria that they might lay their hands on them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That was the next thing in order. That's the important thing. Everything else is going to fail and fall short if we don't press on into that. We sing, send the power down, that's where it is. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you. And I feel that just as that was the emphasis in the early church, the emphasis ought to be there now. We're in the same dispensation they were in. They just lived in the morning of it. We're down in the evening of it. They were in the first days of it. We're in the last days of it. But it's the same dispensation, and it's the Holy Ghost dispensation, and the work of God is carried on by the Holy Ghost today. He's the general overseer and supervisor of all the work of God that's going on in the world today, in your individual case or in the church. And that's where the emphasis is. Sing, send the power down, but let's open the channel for the power to come down. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Why could they speak it with boldness? It's backed up by the Holy Ghost. It was anointed and inspired by the Holy Ghost that was in them. We might have eloquent speakers. We might have wonderful orators filling our pulpits today. But unless the Holy Ghost in it, it's not accomplishing anything as far as spiritual benefits are concerned. We've got a kind of religion today in the world and kind of preachers. It's feeding men's minds, but not their souls. And one of our own brethren, he's dead now, been dead several years. He was a powerful preacher in his day, but he said in his younger days, he was delving into a lot of science and astronomy and history and one thing and another, and that was entering into his messages and his ministry. But he wasn't having very good results. And he said one night he dreamed, and in his dream he was out on the riverbank fishing, and he said, my mother was down the stream that way, and my father up the stream that way, and he was in between them. He said every little while my mother would pull out a good fish. He'd see her land that one, and he'd look back up here, and my father would pull out a good fish. And he said he'd get a tug on his line, and he'd pull it up, and he just had a big fish's head. That's all he had. He said that happened several times, and then he woke up, and the Lord began to talk to him about his ministry and about how he was preaching intellectually to the people instead of spiritually. He got the point, and he said, God help me from this time on that I'll fish for men's hearts and not their heads. And God did help him, and he was a successful minister for many years. But we've got a type of ministry filling the pulpits of the land today that are feeding men's heads and minds more than their souls and their hearts. Educated people and their preaching education, instead of getting down to the ground floor, so to speak, what people need to live victorious spiritual lives. They spake the word of God with boldness, without any timidity, without any shame. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Here's the next prime requisite for having power in our midst. The power of God. One of our great statesmen of a former era, he said, in unity there is strength. Well, we know that. And Jesus said, where two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they'll ask, it shall be done. Two agreeing. God puts a value on agreement. that his word speaks about one chasing 1,000, two putting 10,000 to flight. That doesn't figure out right, does it? We would ordinarily think that two could accomplish twice as much as one. But here, two are represented as accomplishing 10 times as much as one. That shows the value that God puts on agreement. There's power in agreement. Paul speaks about things that could be accomplished by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Mutual faith. Folks, there needs to be a blending together, a coming together, a flowing together. The prophet Isaiah said, then shall they see and flow together. But now let me tell you this, it takes liquids to flow. Big old solid chunks of rock and iron and different metals and things, they won't flow. They'll just pile up. It takes liquids to flow together. We need our hearts broken wide open and just pouring out like water. We need ourselves humbled to the dust. We need ourselves melted. Our hearts melted. Our spirits broken. Till we can flow together. Now we can put ourselves and our experiences right down on the pattern, and how do we compare? Are we all filled with the Holy Ghost? As you face your life, the problems you have in life and how you handle them, and how you come out of the trials and tests and situations of your life, and the victory or lack of it that you experience, can you honestly, sincerely face your own self and testify, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost? All right, how do we compare on this point we're discussing now? The multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. How do we compare there? Now, there were about 5,000 in that company, and that's the way they were. I say that we would have about 100 to 1 better chance of being all of one heart and one soul than what they had. The reason I say that is on this basis. I don't know how many there are in this room, but say there are 50. If there are 50 in this room, we would have 100 to 1 better chance of being all of one heart and one soul than we would if there were 5,000 in this room. According to the law of averages, the more you get in a crowd, the greater possibility there are of some dissenters in the crowd. But how do we compare here? Lay ourselves right down on the pattern. We may need to do some work on ourselves. Have God do some work on us and on our minds. And on our hearts. Melt our hearts. And so affect us with the mind of Christ that we can be of one heart and one soul. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Another thing that I want us to look straight at here is that this church was not what it is pictured here to be by teaching and indoctrination. That isn't the way they got that way. I don't mean by that the apostles didn't teach these things. I don't mean to say they didn't teach unity. But this church was just so brand new that they hadn't had time to get indoctrinated in a lot of these things. Then how did they get there? The Holy Ghost worked this in them. The Holy Ghost has certain ways that He manifests Himself, certain fruits that He bears. And wherever He is, whether we know or whether we don't know, the basic fundamental element of the fruits of the Spirit is going to be born in the lives of people that have the Holy Ghost. He just has certain ways He manifests Himself and certain fruits that He bears. And this is it. And this was all a result of them being filled with the Holy Ghost and not the result of their teaching and indoctrination. Any idea of unity and oneness. But the Holy Ghost made them all of one heart and one soul. When we can't be of one heart and one soul, there is an essential element lacking, and that's the Holy Spirit. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Somebody says, watch out, now where are you going from there? Well, I know there's been a lot of folks that's gone overboard at this point. And they wound up with communes and cults and different kinds of things. They've just gone overboard at this point. I'm not going anywhere from here. But one thing I'm going to say at this point, and I feel that's the most important thing that needs to be said at this point, is that their receiving the Holy Spirit had instantaneously cut their affections loose from the things of this world and set them steadfastly on things above. They just weren't thinking about the things of this world, or they weren't laying claim on the things of this world that God had put in their hands. None of them said that all of the things which he possessed was his own. They were cut loose in their affections, in their hearts, from the material things of earth and set steadfastly on things above. They had their possessions, but they were at God's disposal. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and I'll be back there maybe in just a little bit. I don't have many minutes left, but I hope to get back there. I want to notice this next point. Great grace was upon them all. How do we compare at that point? God's Word tells us about the children of Israel coming up out of Egyptian bondage. And they came up harnessed, that was two and two. They marched in pairs, and there was a long line of them. And over in the Psalms, it's rehearsing all this that happened and how God delivered them with a high hand. And it says there was not a feeble person among all their tribes. Now that's great, isn't it? Not a feeble person among all their tribes. Now that company has been estimated in number as from between 1.5 million and 2 million. And some have estimated it higher than that. We know there were 600,000 arms-bearing men. The Bible names that out, spells it. Then there would have been all of the children, both male and female, under arms-bearing age. And all of the older people, both male and female, above arms-bearing age, and all of the women in that age group that was represented by the arms-bearing people, the 600,000. So it makes quite a sizable company, but just as Israel after the flesh was a type of Israel after the Spirit, so this physical health that those people enjoyed, and there was not a feeble person among all of their tribes, is representative of the spiritual health that God has provided for the church down here in our day. It's a type of that. And them having great grace upon all of them, the Holy Ghost wrought that, folks. Any lack, I say the Holy Ghost is a solution to any problem or the supply of any lack that we have in our personal lives or in the church. Any lack. And if we're lacking in having great grace upon us all, a lack of the Holy Ghost is manifested there. Now, God knew there'd be weak ones in the church, but it wasn't His will that they be weak. But He knew they would be, so He told us how to deal with the weak, and how to bear their burdens, and how to comfort them, and encourage them, and so on. Told us how to be with the weak, but it's not His will that anybody be weak. And according to the way I read this scripture, there was not a weak one among them in that day. 5,000 in number. How do we compare here? We'd have at least 100-1 better chance of having everybody right up to par here as what they had. But great grace was upon them all, not all but one or two, but all. It isn't God's will that anybody be weak. It's God's will that every one of us receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness and reign in life by one Christ Jesus. This is the model church. This is what God has provided for the church. Well, those next verses just reiterate some of what the last part of verse 32 says, and time's about out, so I'm not going into them. I'm going to back up here to this. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 33. Well, somebody says, that's what I want. I want to see our ministers have power. Well, I do too. I agree with that. I want to see them preach the Word of God with power. Yeah, all right. I'll still agree. That's what I want. I'm not satisfied with my own ministry and with the results of it. I want you to pray for me that I'll be a better minister, and that I can preach the Word with greater power and authority and victory. But now here's what I want to say. I want you to look straight at this. This is just one part of an overall picture. Somebody says, I want to see a powerful ministry. Yes, so do I. And I know a man, he's dead now, but I knew him for many years. And he had a stroke and wound up in the hospital, and his pastor went to the hospital and prayed for him and asked for his life and got it. And God raised him up. Put him going again, and he went for several years after that. And he was sitting in the service, and he'd got miffed at the pastor and took exceptions to something that he preached. And the pastor preached a sermon that morning. I don't know just what he touched on, but he touched this man, I know. And when he got through, the man raised up and he says, I'm going to read you from the 16th chapter of Mark. And he read, these signs shall follow them that believe. And he said, no man's going to tell me what to do unless he can produce the signs. And it hadn't been but just a matter of 2 or 3 weeks. His pastor had gone and prayed a prayer of faith and raised him from the jaws of death. And he says they're going to have to produce the signs if they tell me what to do. Right in the public service, challenged his pastor. Well, things go on like that. But I want us to recognize that this is just... That clock's going around, but please give me a few more minutes here. I want to finish this. We cannot just take this particular point out of here and say, that's what I want, and just let all these other points go. This is just one part in the overall picture here. And I say that you have no right to require a more powerful ministry or a more effectual ministry than what you have if you're not coming up to par. And I will say this, give us a church like this. Give us a church with every member in it filled with the Holy Ghost. Give us a church with every member in it being of one mind and one soul with every other member in it and all of them flowing together. Give us a church with every member in it, their affections cut loose from the things of this world and set steadfastly on things above. Give us a church backing us up, just like this one that's described here, as that Jerusalem church, conforming to this picture, and I believe I can guarantee you a better and a more effectual and a more powerful ministry. I believe I can promise you that. Just give us a church like this, backing us up. I believe I can promise you some better sermons than what I've given you yet. And I can promise that for my brethren too. But bear in mind, this is the picture of the true church, fresh from the hand of God, not out of this world at all, right here in this world. What God wants of you and me now, right now. And the only way to establish our true identity is lay it down on the pattern and see how we fit. Let's stand now and sing a verse or two or something. What number? 338. See if there's anybody present that needs some help in your life.